We're going to be in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 4, and the book of Hebrews is written, some people believe, by the Apostle Paul, others say by possibly multiple different people, but the point of the book of Hebrews is to encourage these believers to not give up, to not quit, to realize that what they are going through is worth it, to continue to persevere, to continue to hold to the faith, not to back down, because they were being persecuted. It would have been very easy for them to walk away from the faith. It would have been easy for them to alleviate the persecution and the struggles they were going to by simply walking away from Christ. And Paul, or whoever wrote this book, is saying, don't walk away. Don't walk away. Hold on, it's going to be worth it. Hold on in the face of adversity, in the face of persecution, in the face of obstacles. And we're starting this series today. It's called The Limited or Limitless Church, because we can be one or the other. We can be a church that's limited, or we can be the church that God's called us to be that is limitless, the church that not even the gates of Hades will prevail against, the church that ultimately will be triumphant. And we as a local church, we can live limited or we can live limitless. And so this is where this series is going. I want to set up briefly for you the passage of scripture we're about to read. The writer of Hebrews is encouraging them to enter into God's promise or enter into God's rest. Now, to fully understand this and to understand the book of Hebrews, you have to go back and begin to understand a lot of what the Old Testament says. The Old Testament and New Testament are not two separate stories. They're connected. The Old Testament is about the Old Covenant. The New Testament is about the New Covenant. The Old Testament is how the people in the Old Covenant came to God. The New Testament is how we now come to God through Christ. And so you have to begin to understand the Old Testament to understand the New. You have to begin to understand a lot about the Old Testament to understand a lot about Hebrews. And so the writer of Hebrews is challenging them to enter into God's rest, enter into God's promise. And this goes all the way back, and he relates it back to Israel, the Jewish people, when God had brought them to the edge of Canaan, the promised land. This was the promise that God had made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the forefathers of these Jewish people. And he's finally brought them to this place where he's going to bring them into the promise that he had given them, this land flowing with milk and honey. He's going to give them rest from all of their enemies around them. And they get there. God tells them to send out 12 spies, one from each tribe of Israel. They go into the land. They come back with this great report of the land. The grapes and the fruit and everything are so great, and it is exactly what God had promised them it would be. But all but two, Caleb and Joshua, come back with this report of how big the people are and how great the walls of the cities are, and they're telling them, there's no way we can take this place. There's no way we can take it. Caleb and Joshua are like, let's go get them. God will be faithful. But those other 10 convince the people, and the people begin to murmur and complain against God, and they don't go into the promised land. And because of that, that entire generation was left out of the promised land. And I look at that, and I want you to see this. The reason that they didn't go in was not because they were imperfect. The reason they didn't get to go in was because of a lack of faith. God had given them the promise. They heard the good news of what God was doing and wanted to do for them, but that was never mixed with faith. They never had faith, the belief and trust in God that he would do what he promised them he would do. And so that sets up this rest, this promise that we have the opportunity to enter into. And this is what the writer of Hebrews is talking about. I want to read verses 1 through 5. And as we look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 5 really identifies the problem that the writer is dealing with. And it says this, in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands. So the writer of Hebrews is telling us, there is still this promise that is out there. And he's even telling us that the promise that was given of rest to the Israelites going into the land of Canaan, that this promise of rest that God has still got for us is even bigger and better than the promise of going into Canaan. He says this rest still stands. Let us be careful that none of you would be found to have fallen short of it. So he's telling them, don't fall short, for we also have had the good news proclaimed to us. In other words, we've had the good news proclaimed to us, just like those Israelites who had the opportunity to go into Canaan. He says, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them. Why? Because they did not share the faith of those who obeyed. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, on the seventh day, God rested from all his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. So let's pray. God, I thank you for your word and its truth today. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us, that you would check our hearts, that you would check our motivations, that God, if there is anyone in this room who has not entered into your rest of salvation, who has not entered into your promise of eternal life, who is not full of your spirit, that today, God, they would not leave here the way they came in, but that, God, you would save them, you would heal them, you would deliver them, you would fill them, and you would set them on mission for you. Lord, we thank you and we bless you. God, you are worthy of all our praise. You are worthy of all our worship. We love you, God, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So how many of you were here last Sunday? Anybody, so much of y'all were here last Sunday? So you saw the little illustration, right? You remember this where we took and we wrote down a bunch of sins, and we had a little bit of fun with that. It didn't get so much fun at the end. We started talking about some things. Y'all started looking at your shoes, that kind of thing. But it was fun in the beginning. And so today, I'm just going to represent all those sins just with the word sin. I'm not going to go through just for the sake of time and list all those out, but y'all remember this, and I didn't bring the bat today, so relax. If you're asleep, I'm not going to wake you up by hitting the bag like I did Saturday night or Sunday morning, but just want to represent that with sin. I'm not going to hit the bag mostly because some of y'all tried to critique my swing. Had somebody even tell me, like, you still couldn't hit a baseball. Thanks. And we look at this, though, and we talked about this. We talked about how the Bible tells us that our sin was literally lifted off of Jesus, or off of us, and it was literally placed on Jesus. And we talked about how the curtain existed in the temple, and that curtain, which in the temple, this place where the Jewish people would go to worship, that temple had this curtain, this big thick veil. And that veil was a reminder of the sin and the separation of God and his people. And we talked about how that sin was, the price was paid for that sin through Christ. As our sin was lifted off of us, he who had no sin became sin so that we could become the righteousness of God. And then I took the baseball bat and I made some very vicious, powerful, just strong swings, right? Strong. And hit this bag. And I talked about how that the bat really, it represented the wrath of God that was poured out upon Jesus, and how wave after wave of wrath hit Jesus, and how no wonder the earth responded, nature responded, the sky went dark, the earth was broken open as the wrath of God was poured out upon Christ. And the Bible says that when Jesus breathed his last and it was finished, and the sin had been paid for, that it says the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So that it was now open, signifying that through Jesus' death, that we now had access to God. And I told you last week, and I read this last week, but such a great statement, that it was at the cross and it was in Christ that the payment for sin was made. The resurrection was the proof that that payment was accepted. And so when we look at that, we understand that the price was paid, the debt was settled once and for all. And because of that, the curtain was torn from top to bottom. He didn't put a zipper in it so he could zip it back up. It was torn once and for all, so that now we who have faith are able to enter into God's presence. I would tell you this, that the great promise of God and the great rest of God is for us to be able to come to this place where we enter into God's presence, or we enter into relationship with God. It's the reconciliation that we talked about last week, where we have been reconciled to God. Now we are able to go into his presence. Now we are able to have relationship with God. I want you to understand this, and I say this emphatically. Jesus didn't go through hell here so we can stop here. Jesus did this so we will enter into God's presence, a relationship with God, that we will walk in and live in his spirit, that we will walk in and live in his presence, that we can know him and relate to him. The question I want to ask you this morning, and I want to challenge you with, is have you entered into God's promise of salvation through Jesus? Have you entered into God's promise of salvation through Jesus? Because Jesus didn't pay the price. God didn't accept the payment so that we could stop short of that. And the author of Hebrews is really warning us of that. He's saying, don't stop short. Don't stop short. Don't see the sacrifice. Don't hear the good news and then turn away from it. And you need to realize this, that the same way that the Israelites were to enter into the promised land is the same way we enter into God's promise of salvation, relationship, and presence. It's by faith. It's by faith. And he still, it says, offers this rest. If we go on and we keep reading in verses 1-5, he's telling us the problem. They didn't enter by faith. They didn't believe. They didn't trust what God had told them. And as we begin to look at this, we have to understand that if we're not a people who are living in relationship with God, walking in his spirit and walking in his presence, then we're not even the church. Then we're not the church. See, the church, the word church comes from this Greek word, ecclesia. And it simply means a gathering of people. But when it comes to the church, it's not just any gathering. And I thought about this week, where it's said a lot now in church that the church is not the building. The church is not the studs, the drywall, the paint. It's not the pavement. It's not the carpet. It's said a lot that the church is the people. And that is correct. But I would take it even a step further. The church is not a building. It's not stucco. It's not studs, et cetera, et cetera. It is the people. But it's not just a gathering of any people in a religious setting. The church is a gathering of those who have entered into the promise by faith. It's the gathering. It's the people who are walking in relationship with Jesus. It's not just any gathering of people. You can come in and do anything in this room. The people who gather in this building, it doesn't just make them Christians because they walk through the door. It doesn't make us the church because we walk through the door. The church is a gathering of people who have said yes to Christ, who have surrendered to his lordship, who have trusted and believed in him to bring us into the promise of the rest that God gives, rest from our works, rest from our striving and our straining to make ourselves right. It's the rest of salvation. The rest in knowing the promise of eternity is ours. The rest of walking into his mission. And so the church is limited. Listen, the church is limited when it exists only as a gathering of people. It's just a gathering of people. The church is limitless when it exists as a gathering of people who, one, trust in Christ for salvation, two, have surrendered to him as Lord, three, are filled with his Spirit, and four, are living to fulfill his mission. So it's not just the people getting together. It's a bigger purpose than that. If you've come to church and you've been in and out of church all your life and it just didn't make sense to you just to show up, then there's probably a good reason for that. The church is more than that. Church is not just a gathering of people. It's a gathering of people who trust in Christ for salvation, have surrendered to him as Lord, are filled with his Spirit, and are living to fulfill his mission. To trust in Christ, to no longer try to save yourself, to surrender to him as Lord, to no longer live for your will, but seek to live for his, to be filled with the Spirit, to have come to life in Christ, and to be seeking to live in that life through his Spirit, living to fulfill his mission, following Jesus, not just to heaven, but following him into the world to accomplish his purposes that God has given us. To fill the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. See, that's a lot different than attending church. Way different. Way different than just showing up in a religious setting. The question is not, have we shown up and are we in a religious building and are that's been set apart for religious activities and are people gathered? That's not the church. That's not the question. The question is, are we a gathering of people who have entered into God's promise of salvation through Jesus? Are we a people who are on mission for Christ? Are we a people who are filled with his Spirit? Are we a people who are looking to live out his gospel mission? In Hebrews 4, 1 through 5 is this problem, this warning, where he's saying, listen to me. Don't fall short of this. Don't be like them. Who didn't enter by faith. He goes on in verse 6. He says, therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. This he did a long time later, he spoke through David. As in the passage already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Here's what I would say. Today, if you are hearing this message and the Lord is speaking through his word and you are hearing the good news, the plea is this: don't harden your hearts and turn away from God. Turn to him, say yes to him, but don't harden your hearts towards the good news. It says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. He says, let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Again, he says this. He says, listen, here's the opportunity. That day of rest, that door, it is still open. The way to come into this promise is still open. And he says, in fact, the day is today. The day is today. If you haven't entered that rest, he says, the day is today. There's no better day like today. There's no reason to put it off to tomorrow. And he's telling us that the rest still remains. There is still this opportunity to continue into his promise, to live in his promise. And it's kind of contradictory sounding though, isn't it? It says this, it says, so you can enter rest, but then he says, so make every effort to enter that rest. What in the world is he saying? He's telling us this, he's saying the effort you've been given is in the wrong place. You ever put a lot of effort into something and it didn't really get anywhere because you just put all that effort into the wrong place? And he's saying your effort's been in the wrong place. He's saying your effort's been in trying to save yourself. Your effort and your striving and this grinding of life, it's been to try to save yourself. And he's telling us here, cease from that effort and put your effort into the submission to the Lord. Put your effort into following him. Put your effort into the relationship. Put your effort into walking in his presence. Here's one of the greatest issues we have in the church today. We put all of our effort into the process, but we never enter into the presence. And that is a big difference. And what I mean by that, we put all our effort in, and the end becomes reading our Bible. It becomes prayer. The end becomes doing our devotion. The end becomes going to church. The end becomes our small group. Those are the vehicles to get you to the destination, which is his presence, which is relationship, which is walking with him. But so many times we make the vehicle the destination. Now, how many of you would like to do that? You set out for a vacation, but all you do is ride around in your car with three kids in the back seat. Anybody want to do that? You never get to the destination. And that's what we do. Like, we go through reading our Bible and prayer. We go through all of these things, but we make the vehicle the destination. The destination is God's presence. All of those disciplines are things to bring us into God's presence. When you pray for God's presence, acknowledge that he's there, but pray that this omnipresent God who is everywhere would manifest himself in your life. When you read scripture, thank God that it is living and active, but pray, God, would you speak to me through this? I want to know you. I don't want to just know the word. When you go to group, pray, Lord, would you manifest yourself in this group? Would you encourage us and speak to us and challenge us? Don't settle for the vehicle. The vehicle without God's presence is still stopping short of what God wants for us. He tells us we can come into his presence, but those vehicles carry us there. They're not the end in themselves. And he tells us that this promise remains. But he says, make every effort, but don't make the effort to save yourself. Some of you are still doing the things that are the vehicles. You're getting in the vehicle, but it's still an effort to save yourself. It's not to enjoy his presence. And there's a big difference in that. He goes on in verse 12, and it's really a warning. He says, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And so he begins to talk about the message. He begins to talk about God's word and the proclamation of the message. And he's saying that God's word and this Bible that we hold in our hand is living and active. He said it is sharper even than a double-edged sword. He said it pierces into dividing our soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And in that, just understand that what he's saying is that the Bible pierces us. It goes into the deepest recesses of our heart. And God sees what's there. It begins to separate out what is of God and what's not. He sees, as it says, that nothing in all creation is hidden from his sight. Now, I want to be very bold and very honest, and I want to be very straightforward with you. You may fool your neighbors. You may even fool your kids. You may fool the people at work. You may fool the people you play golf with, probably not. But you may fool all the people around you. And they may look at you and go, look, he is such a good Christian man. She is such a good Christian woman. But understand this, God does not look at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. And if our heart has not been made new through the power of the Holy Spirit, then we have still fallen short of entering into the promise of salvation, entering into the promise of his presence, entering into the promise of his relationship. Some of us are still making every effort to be a good man, a good woman, to do good things so that we can get to heaven, when the reality of it is, and we know this, we can never do enough good to pay the debt that Jesus paid on the cross. But we continue to labor and try. We work hard, but it doesn't work. I told you last week, and I will say it again, there is no way into God's presence other than going through the cross. Because there's no other way for that debt to be paid. And so we look at this, and he's warning us, look, God sees, God knows. And it is a warning, right? Because the writer of Hebrews doesn't want them to fall away. He doesn't want them to come up short, especially if they don't realize they're coming up short. The last section of this chapter, it says, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. Again, he's trying to keep them from falling away. He's trying to keep them, making them ask themselves, have I entered in and this faith that I'm holding to? Have I really entered into God's promise? We look at this and he says, therefore, and that goes back, and I've told you this before, that if you see therefore, you got to ask yourself, what came before this? And what came before this was, one, the problem that the Israelites fell away and they didn't enter the promise because of a lack of faith, because they didn't believe, they didn't trust. He says, yet there's still a promise, that there's still a way to enter into that rest. We enter into that rest through the good news, the message, but we have to hear the message and mix it with faith, belief, and trust. And then there's the warning. God sees the heart. He knows the heart. Quit trying to make yourself right with God on your own. And then he gives us this great solution. And he tells us, therefore, we have this great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God. So let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. I would tell you this, if you're in that place we talked about earlier and you're in a struggle and you're battling, then this is for you. You lift your eyes to Jesus and you realize that he has ascended to the highest place and all authority is his and all things have been put under his feet. And when you see and you understand that Jesus has been exalted to that place, that means that the victory has been won. And you may be going through hell right now, but heaven's coming. You may be going through hell right now, but God is with you. You may be struggling right now, but hold on. Because the high priest has ascended. He has made the final sacrifice. He has done what the earthly priests could not do. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize or sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. So not only do we have a high priest who has ascended to the highest place, we also have a high priest who had descended to the lowest place, to earth, and has gone through everything we've been through. And the writer is saying this, hold on, because your God, who is victorious, has experienced the same things you did, but he's experienced them even to a greater extent because he never gave in. And so we look at this and he says, this is the encouragement, this is the good news. And he says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. He says, look, if you come to God through the cross and you enter into his rest, the salvation he offers, the presence he gives, he says, and this is the privilege of his children, that we can come boldly before his throne of grace to receive help, to receive mercy, to receive grace in our time of need. We can walk with him. We can be in relationship with him. We can come to life in him. And my question today, I go back to this, is have you entered into God's rest? Have you entered into God's promise of salvation through Jesus? Not through being a good person, not through giving a lot of effort to make yourself liked, to make yourself a good moral person. Have you entered into God's rest through faith? In other words, do you believe what the gospel says? Have you trusted Jesus to be your Savior, that he will get you into the promise? Have you surrendered to him as Lord? And have you been filled with his Spirit bringing you to life? Spiritual life from spiritual death. Have those things taken place in your life? If not, then you're falling short. Not short in your effort, short in trusting in what God has done for you. Don't fall short. I'll invite Chase to come out, and he's going to lead us in a song. And here's the thing I would ask you is that as we're singing this song, ask yourself this question. Have I entered into God's promise? Have I entered into salvation? Do I know him? Has it always been about morality? Or do I know him? So, Father, as we sing, I pray you'll speak to our hearts. God, thank you that you made a way when there was no way. Our good efforts, none of those could save us. So, Father, do in our hearts this morning what I can't do for us. I can't cause heart change. I can't open eyes to see who you are, but your Spirit can. So, Father, I ask you even now, would you open eyes, open hearts to see what you've done, that no one would leave here without knowing you, without a relationship with you, based not off of their good works, but off of faith, belief, trust in your Son. We love you, Lord.